Well, in the famous movie A Few Good Men, when confronted with the charge of ordering a code red, which was extrajudicial punishment ordered on a soldier, which would end up killing him, the prosecution demanded, "I want the truth." To which Jack Nicholson replied with that famous line, "You can't handle the truth." But he continued and said, "Son, we live in a world that has walls, and those walls must be guarded by men with guns. Who's going to do it? You, Lieutenant? I have a greater responsibility than you could possibly fathom. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, you want me on that wall. You need me on that wall." The U.S. Border Patrol is a federal law enforcement agency whose mission is to detect and prevent illegal aliens, terrorists, and terrorist weapons from entering the United States and preventing illegal trafficking of people and contraband. See, if citizens want to live in security, someone has to guard the wall. Someone has to protect the border to keep the citizens safe within. And this morning, we're going to look at a prophet that was called by God to be a watchman on the wall to warn the people of impending danger that they might live in safety and not die. And this morning, I'd like to preach a sermon titled, "The Watchman on the Wall," in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. And I have 3 points to share with you this morning. Number one, the watchman metaphor, found in verses 1 through 6. Number two, the watchman's wall and war scenarios, also found in verses 1 through 6. And finally, number 3, the watchman Ezekiel in verses 7 through 9. Would you stand with me as I read Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9? And God's word says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land, take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees a sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he has taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them away, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." Verse 7, "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." You may be seated. Well, a metaphor we're going to look at is called the watchman, the metaphor of the watchman. It's a literary device that uses figures of speech with a word or a phrase that's applied to an object or action which is not literally applicable. The passage uses the metaphor of the watchman in a spiritual sense. You see, ancient cities were vulnerable to attack at almost any moment. And consequently, one of the most important civic offices was that of a watchman. Every Jew, whoever lived in a walled city, would have known Ezekiel's reference to being a watchman on the wall. For these watchmen were crucially important to a city's defense. The watchman occupied a suitable vantage point, a military lookout, to see from a position of higher ground in a tower, giving the advantage of a bird's eye view of impending danger. He could best survey the surrounding countryside and blow the trumpet, the signal agreed upon, so as to give warning of approaching parties, whether they were friend or foe. It would be this sound, this warning, that would warn the people that the enemy was at hand, that danger was near. And the amount of time a city would have to get its inhabitants safely within the walls, ready for defense against marauders, depended largely on the swift action, on the toot from the trumpet in the hand of the watchman. The lives of the people were dependent upon his vigilance. And faithful watchmen, they would keep their eyes and focus on the horizon beyond the people and give them warning when the enemy was approaching or looming in the distance. How did they choose a watchman? It says in verse 2, the people of the land would take a man from among them. The means by which a watchman was selected is not specifically indicated, but the verb take suggests that he is a conscript, one that enlisted rather than simply a volunteer, hence the translation pick. Nor does the passage describe his qualifications for sentry duty, though he would naturally have been selected from among the people themselves. And more important than a keen eyesight and the skill with a horn, he would have had a reputation for integrity, reliability, and accountability. See, he was the guy that you would want to pass the ball to at the final seconds before the clock would count down, because you know he could score and make the shot count and win the victory. Much like choosing an elder in a church from among the people. I imagine he was trusted and possessed a character that would ensure the protection and safety of all the people within the city. You wouldn't just want anyone doing brain surgery on you. And you wouldn't trust anybody with the protection of your life and of your soul. You see, the watchman couldn't have a day off. But let's say that he was having a bad day. Let's say he was tired one day, or someone in the field kind of got under his skin that day, and he just decided not to blow the trumpet and warn the people. If the enemy came and overtook the people and they died, their blood would be required at his hand. He himself would have to answer to the king. In a very real sense, the shepherds of this church, Pastor Peter, Pastor Steve, and myself, have a very real charge by the King, the Lord Jesus, to be the watchman on the wall for your souls. Acts 20, verses 28 and 29 reads, pay careful attention. You see, we have to keep guard, keep watch, take heed, and stay alert to yourselves and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, there are times when you're sleeping, and we're praying for you. And although we all go through things as pastors, we have to stay alert for ourselves and our own families, and still stay guard for you as well in our shepherding and ministry to you and our prayers for you. You're on our hearts. We have been chosen by you through the leading of Christ our King, through the Holy Spirit, as watchmen and shepherds over your souls. This is a great responsibility, one that none of us entered into lightly. Luke continues in Acts 20, 29 to 32 to warn about this great responsibility. And he says, the saints have to guard against fierce wolves that will arise among them to draw them away. But Paul has admonished and instructed them and prayed for them. And Jesus said, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And there is a principle here that the enemy of our souls hunts the pastors in this church to strike them down, to scatter you, the sheep. The watchmen must be diligent in their service to the king. Believe it or not, Pastor Peter, the lead shepherd and watchman doesn't just work one day a week, but shepherds the souls all throughout the week. We are watchmen on behalf of our King, the Lord Jesus. You see, it's a great responsibility. The truth of the matter is, if the watchmen were alert and faithful, and the people obedient, lives would be saved. But if the watchman was careless, or the people unconcerned, the city would be captured, and people would die. If the watchman saw the enemy coming, he would blow the trumpet. But if everyone was in the city, in the impenetrable wall, why would he need to blow the trumpet? Because wouldn't they be safe inside? Well, just like you live in a home, and you go out shopping, you go out to school, to work, to have fellowship with others, you must come out of your home. You must come out from the protection of your home. This is the same type of thing that happened within the city walls. People would come out from the city walls. Many of them had farms. Some of them were herdsmen. And all this didn't take place inside the city walls. They did their farming. They took care of their animals outside the city walls, at which time they couldn't concentrate on the enemies that would possibly be looming on the horizon to come and kill them and attack them. They didn't have the higher ground up on the tower wall to see what the watchmen could see. Therefore, they relied on their trusted watchman to watch out and care for them by his eyes. He was their eyes. He was their ears while they were in the field to warn them of impending danger and harm. You got to be careful who's up on that wall watching your back when you're not watching it yourself. The watchman was to focus his attention in front of his tower and beyond the view of the people in the field, and to give blast on the trumpet as soon as he saw trouble approaching that would bring harm to the people. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we see that Nehemiah kept a trumpeter at his side always so that the alarm could be sounded immediately, as his plan to rebuild the wall also included perpetual diligence. A watchman needed to be vigilant and ready, not just sometimes, not just when he felt like it, not just when he had enough sleep or he had nothing better to do that day or things were going well for him, but at all times he had to be ready to blow the trumpet. He had to be prepared in season and out of season to blow the trumpet because it was his duty, it was his job. And likewise, we need to be prepared to preach the gospel in season and out of season, to blow the trumpet, because friends, saints, there is impending doom upon the lost, is there not? I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your family members. I'm talking about your co-workers. I'm talking about the people that you go to school with, the people who lived on the left of you and on the right of you. I'm talking about some of your children, some of your parents, some of your brothers, and some of your sisters. They need to be warned. Have you warned them? Or is your trumpet on the side of your bed because you don't want to blow it? Because they might not like the sound that they hear at the time. This is a serious charge. The unconverted, those that have not been born again, are headed to a real hell. Are you a real watchman sounding the alarm on their behalf? The metaphor opens contemplating Yahweh bringing a sword against a country. It concludes by declaring that in such an event, he will hold a negligent watchman responsible for the death of the citizens who die in the attack. You see, God's wrath upon the ungodly is real, and his judgment is absolutely sure. Well, we looked at the metaphor of the watchman. Now let's examine the watchman's wall and two war scenarios in the passage. Look back with me, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land, take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He has heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he has taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes anyone of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hands.'" You see, in ancient biblical times, cities were surrounded by a high and great wall to protect the city and the people within. The enemy couldn't penetrate it and do harm to the inhabitants who were protected within its walls. And depending upon the size of the city, about every 1 to 200 feet, there would be a tower on the wall. On this wall, a watchman would be stationed. And there would most likely be shifts so that there would be somebody on the wall 24/7 that would warn the people. Someone in the tower that was looking out for them. In Isaiah 62 and verse 6, the prophet wrote, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set a watchman all day and all night. They shall never be silent." In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe." Can you echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 59 and verse 9, where he pens the words, "Oh, my strength, I will watch for you, for you, O God, are my fortress." Christ is the wall. He's the rock upon which we stand, is he not? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock. Do you stand upon the wall today? Do you stand upon Christ, the solid rock? Is he the wall, the rock, and the very anchor of your soul? When the rains come and the winds blow and beat against your life, do you stand because your feet are affixed to the solid rock of Christ? Is he your sure, solid foundation? Or your feet planted on the shifting sands of this world that will be swept away in the very judgment of God? Either your feet are upon the rock or your feet are upon the sand. And if they're on the sand, you are doomed and on your way to hell. Because sand doesn't hold in the storm. Only the rock does. Do you trust in his righteousness alone for the salvation of your soul? In him do you live and move and have your being. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 20 verse 7, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let me give you the two wartime scenarios that are here. The prophet describes these two realistic scenarios, each with its own simple plot. As we read in verses 1 through 6, it shows that news would reach a country of an enemy invasion. A man would be appointed to serve as their watchman, to carefully observe the movements of the enemy. The enemy is sighted. The citizens are alerted by the sound of the watchman's trumpet. But the people ignore the warning. They are slain, and they're held accountable for their own deaths. Verse 5 offers a little bit of a different ending to the first scenario. It says, "He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he's taken warning, he would have saved his life." The alternative ending to the first scenario is the people respond to the warning and they are delivered and live. And that's what we want to have happen. It was not the responsibility for the watchman to stop the enemy. It was not the responsibility to fight the enemy. He wasn't supposed to come out like a Hebrew Rambo and fight the enemy, but just to warn people of the enemy. His only responsibility, all that he was held accountable for, was blowing the trumpet with all his might to warn the people of impending danger. He was sounding the alarm in real time. This was the real news. This wasn't fake news. And the people were to always take it seriously and to always respond accordingly. Some people would hear the warning and heed the warning, while others would hear the warning and ignore the warning. And there were some watchmen that were asleep on the job. They were negligent of their duty. Oh, it wasn't done out of a heart of malice, but it was still grave negligence of duty. They were like a firefighter that sleeps in his engine while ignoring the flames in a house fire where people are screaming to be rescued. While the watchman was delinquent in his duties, their blood would be on his hands. He would be fully accountable for their blood and have to answer to the king. Well, the second scenario in verse 6, it says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them away, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. In the first wartime scenario, the news reached the country of the enemy invasion. A man is appointed to serve as watchman to look out for the enemy. The enemy is sighted. But in the second scenario, it commences with this stage. The enemy is sighted, and it continues as follows. The watchman fails to sound the alarm. A single person or many are captured. The person is still held responsible for their own guilt, and the watchman is held accountable for the man's death. You see, the watchman failed to warn the people and realized that the person was still captured and held for his own guilt. You see, all humanity is dead in its sins and transgressions. No one is innocent. Ray Comfort stated it was God who instigated the death penalty. In the beginning, the judge of the universe pronounced the death sentence upon all humanity when he said, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation, one who is angry with the wicked every single day. You see, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared him for his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Psalm 7, 11 and 12. You see, many people have this concept, and many Christians believe this, that some people are going to hell because they've never heard about Christ. And they say, well, that's not fair. How is that fair that a guy on a deserted island that never heard about Christ would go to hell? Friends, people are not guilty for failing to hear about the judge. They're guilty because they've broken the law of the judge, not because they haven't heard about the judge. It's because they're lawbreakers. They're rebellious. They're vile sinners. They've willfully committed cosmic treason against God and His holy and righteous law. When anybody goes to court, they're not guilty because they don't know the name of the judge. They're guilty because of what they've done. And all humanity is guilty because we violated God's righteous law. Well, we've looked at the metaphor of the watchman, the wall, and the two wartime scenarios. Now let's examine Ezekiel as the watchman. Look with me in verses 7 through 9 once again. He says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." Well, Bible commentator Daniel Block writes, Ezekiel's audience undoubtedly expected him to follow up the metaphor with an interpretation. But the explanation takes a surprising turn as he draws on an episode from his own call to the prophetic office, which Brother Steve read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. On the present account is obvious, as the juxtaposing of these texts demonstrate, which you could see in your insert in table 10. You see the two passages side by side, and the material that's not included in 33 is italicized. Warren Wiersbe states, God has called Ezekiel to be his watchman, and it was his task to hear God's word of warning and declare it to the people. You see, we can't make up our own message. See, we're likened to a mailman. We're not the author. We didn't write the message. We're just simply to deliver the message exactly as it has been penned. We can't change the gospel, amend the gospel, sugarcoat the gospel, or twist it in any way, shape, or form. We must deliver the gospel from the very words of the author himself. And the faithful watchman had clean hands, but the unfaithful watchman had hands that were stained by the blood of the victims who died because he didn't warn them. Isaiah compared unfaithful watchmen to blind guides, dogs that can't bark, and people who can't stay awake. Ezekiel was a faithful watchman who delivered God's message to the Jews in Babylon as well as those back in Judah. And here was the message. Repent. Turn from your sins. This is said 8 times within the chapter that he calls them to repent in some way, shape, or form. Well, what's our message today? Is it any different than the message that Ezekiel preached? Our message today too is repent. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ alone. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, no one wants to have blood on their hands, do they? I was teaching a class, and I was using my PowerPoint, and all of a sudden I look down, and I see blood on my computer. I look down, I see blood all over my hands. I have no idea where it came from. I didn't think I was cut or anything. And I looked down, I saw a little pinhole on my finger, and it was gushing. And I wanted to get the blood off of my hands with all my might, but I didn't even have a tissue to do it. I had to run on the hallway and ask another teacher to get a tissue so I can get the blood off of my hands. But it was kind of a disgusting sight as I was teaching. And I tried to hide my hands so the students wouldn't see the blood that was on my hands. You see, it wasn't a pretty feeling. And Paul says in Acts 20, verses 26 through 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul is guiltless as a spiritual watchman on the wall. He's fulfilled his charge to warn the people of the wrath of God and commanded them to repent. Is that you? Is that me? John Gill writes, the apostle seemed to allude to Ezekiel 33, signifying that he had discharged his duty as a preacher and so had delivered his own soul from their blood being required at his hands. And it rested entirely on themselves, and that they were answerable for all their impenitence, unbelief, and blasphemy. You see, we are the watchmen. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. He says, we plead with people, you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. God has given you and I a command to warn others. But let me ask, if we have a command from God to do a certain thing, and we fail to obey that command, is that not sin? You see, we tend to think of sin as the term called sins of commission. In other words, we've done something wrong, and so we've sinned. But rarely do we know about sins of omission. That is the result of not doing something God's word commands we must do. Failing to share the gospel is a sin of omission. When you know to share the gospel and you don't do it, you are in sin. I am in sin. Realize that you are a watchman on the wall and you cannot be asleep at the wheel. Well, how are you a watchman on the wall? I'm very glad you asked that question. Parents. How many parents do we have here? Parents, you are a watchman on the wall for who? For your children. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 6 through 9, called the Shema, says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents, Christ commands you to blow the trumpet in the ears of your children with the gospel. Do you have family worship in your home? Do you catechize your children to prepare them to face the enemy at the gate of their lives? Do you blow the trumpet in your home? Or are you silent? You see, there are many false watchmen. The world system and everything it has to offer is gunning for you, is gunning for your children, is gunning to take the lives of your children, mom and dad. You see, if you're not blowing the trumpet of family discipleship, then realize this truth. If you don't disciple your kids, the world has been doing it all along and will continue to do so until it drags them to their graves and to hell. To all of you here, I warn you, many in the news media are trying to be your watchmen. But understand, they see your Christianity. They see the Bible. They see God's Word. They see the church as the enemy of the culture. The culture fails to realize that God's people are the watchmen to warn them to turn from their sin as they are on a sliding grease pole to hell. They must turn to Christ as the only hope and means of salvation. You see, they have it backwards. They think that they're the watchmen. And they're telling you what you must watch out for is those Christian people and that Christian message and that gospel, because they're narrow-minded, they're intolerant, they're bigoted, and they use Christ as a crutch. And I believe I've said this before, if Christ is a crutch, I'll take two, one for each leg. There is a sense that the elders are watchmen for the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul exhorts Timothy, preach the word. And the people are expected to hear the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see, the people are expected to learn the word. Elders are to be expository preachers. And the people are to be expository listeners. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, watchmen that are false, to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, from the true watchmen, from the church, from the people of God, and they'll wander off into myths, myths that are blown from the trumpets of the false watchmen. Many will follow false watchmen and their false trumpet sounds if they are not consuming a regular diet of the sweet sound of the word of truth. Saints, you must consume a regular diet. If you're only reading this on Sunday morning, you're fasting from the word of God all throughout the week. Imagine if you only ate once a week. How would that nourish your life? And if you're not in God's Word every day, you're not being nourished every single day with God's Word. You see, there is much false doctrine that is out there, and we, as your pastors and elders, are here to warn you against that false doctrine. some of which you may not even know or realize because it is so prevalent out there on the airwaves. The most popular preachers, it seems, that are out there are the false watchmen. The prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the cults that deny the Trinity, those that deny the exclusivity of Christ. And now we have a new one. The social justice gospel that Steve Langella mentioned and that Pastor Peter blew the trumpet warning us about in two of his sermons is not part of the gospel. If it were part of the gospel, surely Jesus and the early church would have championed its cause, but they did not. Christ and the early church didn't come against Roman oppression. They didn't speak of Roman supremacy and Roman privilege. They simply preached the one message that had the power to change the hearts of all humanity and all the ethnicities of the world. And that message is the gospel. We are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples of all the ethnicities of the world. This is the true and biblical gospel. Sure, there's a biblical justice. Sure, we need to love our neighbors and stand against racism and prejudice and all sorts of sin and ill in our society. But asking Christians to re-repent of sin that has been covered by the blood of Christ and repent of sin that their ancestors might have committed is false. And it's something that we need to blow the trumpet to warn you about for such a time as this. Perhaps you're a discipler. Realize that you're training younger believers as you blow the trumpet of truth in their ears so they might not be tossed around to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Christian, who are you blowing the trumpet for? Because you too are an ambassador for Christ. You who sit in this seat are to be a watchman. There is no gift of being a watchman, a witness for Christ, that only the gifted could obey while all are commanded to proclaim the gospel. Blowing the trumpet should be a joy because trumpeting the gospel is the only message that can give new life. On April 18, 1775, 700 British soldiers boarded a ship to raid Concord. There were 8 companies of grenadiers and 8 companies of light infantry. But Paul Revere, along with 2 other riders, rode through the night to rouse the Minutemen and warn citizens of an attack. The British are coming. The British are coming. Paul Revere's clarion call as he rode through the night. You see, friends, we regularly go out to the streets to share the gospel. On Monday nights, we're out at Queen Center Mall blowing the trumpet. Today after church, on Jamaica Avenue that's closed off, there's a street fair. And we have a booth. And you know what we're doing there? We're blowing the trumpet of salvation so that all would hear the good news of the gospel. You see, Romans 10, verses 13 through 15 says, how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You see, someone needs to blow the trumpet of salvation that they might hear. And how shall they hear without someone preaching? You see, watchmen need to run on the wall and blast out that clarion call of the gospel with more gusto than Paul Revere screamed that night. British are coming. And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That doesn't sound burdensome, does it? This should not be a burden. It should not be burdensome or tasking, but joyful. You see, when Tanya plays the saxophone, she does so joyfully. And when we preach the gospel, it should be all the more joyful to tell about the only one that could save from wrath and from hell in the Lord Jesus. Have you ever wished that you blew the trumpet for an individual, but then all of a sudden they died? You didn't go, and you knew you should have. They were sick. They were in the hospital. They had days to live. And you just didn't quite make it there to blow the trumpet. You knew you should have obeyed God, but you disobeyed him. Spiritually speaking, blood was on your hands. You were responsible to bring the message. You weren't responsible to save them from their sin, but you're not the Savior. All you're responsible to do is blow the trumpet. You see, Pilate, when he handed Jesus over to be crucified, He saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning. So what did he do? He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. You see, his symbolic washing of the hands did not acquit him of Christ's blood. And the blood of Christ is something we're all held accountable for. Luther said we all carry about in our pockets his very nails. It's by his blood that we're forgiven and have become his people. You see, God commands us to obey him. This is not a guilt trip, but with clean hands, not bloody hands, we are to trumpet and be the trumpet of God to the lost and dying world. You don't want to look with regret because of what you should have done and who you should have spoke to. And, oh, I never quite got over to that neighbor's house. Ah, I never quite spoke to that coworker. Now they moved away and I have no contact with them. How long will you wait, saint, before you talk to that lost person about Christ? I realize many don't want to hear the trumpet, but God, through the foolishness of what we preach, that's what he used to save those that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21, God chose watchmen to blow the trumpet to save the lost. But the gospel trumpet should be readily at your lips. Is it there at this time? The Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This tells us how we ought to blow the trumpet. Well, in closing, let me ask, are you a faithful watchman? Or is there blood on your hands? Do you need to repent of the sin of omission? Father, mother, husband, wife, co-worker, student, teacher. May you be zealous to blow the trumpet with all the gusto, passion, enthusiasm, and joy God has sown in your hearts. Parents, blow that trumpet. Saints, blow that trumpet. Don't neglect it. It's a sin to do so. Realize your elders, the watchmen, are trying to faithfully shepherd your soul so you can be more faithful watchmen, warning you from spiritual danger so that you might grow and become more like Christ. Well, perhaps there's a number of people here and you don't know Christ. Then may I, as a watchman, blow the trumpet in your ear right now. You see, God commands you to repent of your sin and come to Christ immediately. You have God's wrath upon you, and there is judgment on your horizon. Apart from Christ, his sword will crush you and stab at you repeatedly in hell. So take heed to the trumpet right now. There are only two kinds of people, those that respond to the trumpet of the gospel and those that ignore the trumpet of the gospel and pay for it eternally with their lives. Like Paul said, I'm innocent of your blood and plead with you to come to Christ. You see, Jesus, the true Son of Man, not Ezekiel, is the ultimate watchman, and he gave his life not on a wall but on a tree, to blow the trumpet of salvation for all who believe, for all who have ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name, O God. Father, may those who don't know Christ have heard the clarion call of the gospel right now and in their hearts repent of their sin and their wickedness and rebellion right now, O God. And for those of us that have blood on our hands because we've been lazy, we've been unfaithful, we've not wanted to blow the trumpet, Lord, may we repent in our own hearts, not because we're lost, but because we've sinned against our Lord. We've not shared the only message that he's told us to share, the truth and the message of the glorious, life-saving, life-changing, life-altering gospel. Father, may your Holy Spirit do a work on our hearts and lives even at this moment, O God. And Father, I pray as we go out into the highways and the byways, that we would compel them to come in to the kingdom of God. And I pray that you would prepare the hearts and the souls and the lives of all those as we go out to the Woodhaven Street Fair today and blow the trumpet, Lord God. May they hear the word of Christ and bow their knee to the Savior in repentance. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.